I want to talk to you today about a topic that is, I feel, of the utmost importance. As you can see in the bulletin, the title of the lesson this morning is Causes of Denominationalism. If you look up the word denominate in the dictionary, it simply says to name. If you look up the word denomination, it has a name or a designation, especially one serving to classify a set of things. A recognized autonomous branch of the Christian church. And so that term, denominationalism, is now used to apply to a certain group or a certain branch of what the dictionary calls the Christian church. If you look and do a little bit of research, you'll find that there are maybe 20 to 30 major branches or denominations in the world today, but each of those major branches will divide into many other branches, really bringing the number of denominations in the world today well into the thousands. That the Lord is displeased with that is beyond doubt. In John chapter 17, the passage which was just read for us in verses 20 and 21 there, the Lord prayed that believers would be one as He was one with the Father. Denominationalism, as I have said before, is the belief that we can agree to disagree and we'll all go to the same place. The Lord doesn't want us to disagree. He wants us to be unified as He is with the Father. And one of the great tragedies of our days is that there are so many people out there who do believe in Jesus and who do want to do what is right, but they're trapped up in denominationalism, which splits and divides the religious world. This isn't a sermon meant to emphasize that denominationalism is wrong, but we're certainly going to see that throughout this lesson. What I want to ask is, how did we get to this current state of affairs where there are so many different groups or branches of Christianity in the world today? We know that's not pleasing to God. He wanted unity, but where did that come from? And if you ask a lot of people, and this is a correct answer, really, but they would argue that, you know, it started in the Reformation. You know, Martin Luther in the 1500s when he nailed his 95 theses to the door of his church. And really, when you look back, that is when denominations began to appear in the world. But I would argue that the underlying causes, the underlying characteristics that lead to division in the Lord's church have been present for much longer than that. As a matter of fact, we can look back to the New Testament and see several instances of individuals who exhibited characteristics that would lead later on to division. And these same characteristics are what led to the current state of affairs today, in which we have thousands upon thousands of denominations that can't agree on the truth of God's Word. And so I have 4 points this morning. I want to look at 4 different examples of either individuals or groups of people that exhibited characteristics that lead to division among believers. And again, I do that for 2 main purposes. Number one, during the course of this, we will again see and be reminded of how displeasing this division is to the Lord, because He taught so strongly against it. And number two, to help prevent these characteristics from arising even within the Lord's church here at Streetsboro and thereby causing division. First of all, I want to look at an example of Jesus' disciples. There were some characteristics even among Jesus' 12 disciples that we can look at and see would lead to division among believers. Look in Mark chapter 9, if you would. We're going to look at verses 33 to 38. Mark 9, 33 to 38. Says, then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, saying, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow us. Here, even before the church was established, there is a red flag, I believe we could call it, about a warning, if you would, of division to come. And that comes from this. Jesus' disciples were concerned about who would be greatest among them. Pride is one of the major causes of denominationalism in the world today. There have been, there are now, and there always will be people who desire to have a following. People who desire to have the praise of men and have people follow them. Paul warned the Ephesian elders that this would happen, even among them in Acts chapter 20. In verses 29 and 30 he said, For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Among who? Among you elders. Savage wolves, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away the disciples after themselves. He says, even among you elders, some are going to rise up and speak perverse things in order to draw disciples after themselves. I think we have another good example of this type of attitude in the man we know as Diotrephes. In the book, or the epistle of 3 John in verse 9, John there wrote, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. There was a man there who loved to have the preeminence. There have been and always will be people who love to have the preeminence. They love to be in charge. They love to have a following. And unfortunately, their love for that is greater than their love for the truth. And so Paul says some of them will speak perverse things in order to draw people away from the truth. And so pride is a major cause of denominationalism. And we also see here in this passage in Mark 9, that the disciples demonstrated also, and this sort of goes along with pride, but they demonstrated, I have an elitist attitude. What do I mean by that? Well, the passage we read says that there was a man who was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. That means, it tells me then that he was a true follower of Jesus, because he would not have been able to cast out demons if he were not indeed a true follower of Jesus. Yet it says that the disciples forbade him because he was not part of their little group. He wasn't one of them. It's much like that attitude of Diotrephes, where he loved to have the preeminence, and so anyone who wasn't part of his little group, who didn't submit to him, he didn't want anything to do with those type of people. And here Jesus' disciples said, you know, he wasn't one of us, so we forbade him to do that. And that type of divisiveness, that type of attitude where, you know, you believe that only your little group is the right one, can often lead to division. Now, I'm not saying that we can't believe and know that the Lord's church is the one true church. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is, even within the Lord's church, sometimes there develops that certain group who believes that they're a little bit better than everybody else. And that can lead to division. And what was Jesus' answer to this? Jesus said, number one, don't seek to be great. Seek to be a servant. Strive to be a servant to all. And realize that greatness in my kingdom, which is his church, realize that greatness in that church comes through serving others. It doesn't come as we often think of it, by having a following and having people praise you, be a servant. And Jesus says you'll be great. So number one, we really see two different things here, but pride and also that elitist attitude, that idea that, you know, you're a little bit better than everyone else. But number two, let's look at an example from the church of Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 and 12. Paul says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" Another major cause of division and denominationalism is spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. Now, if you're filling out your outline, I want to drop down and read a passage that you'll find in D3 in your outline. I want to read that now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" You look up at verses 1 and 2, and he's telling them they're behaving like children. They're babes in Christ when they ought to have grown up. And they were carnal, and they were immature spiritually. Just like there have always been men who desire to have a following, there will always be people who are more interested in the preacher than what is preached. There will always be people who are more interested in a charismatic preacher who speaks in a very eloquent and flowing way, and they will follow that preacher a lot of times regardless of what he preaches, because they like the man himself. Sometimes, and I find this interesting, people who follow one of these charismatic type preachers who are well known, they often will denominate or name themselves even when that leader doesn't desire it. And I have in your outline a quote from Martin Luther himself. He says, "I pray you leave my name alone and not to call yourselves Lutherans but Christians." Who is Luther? "My doctrine is not mine. I have not been crucified for anyone. How does it then benefit me, a miserable bag of dust and ashes, to give my name to the children of Christ? Cease, my dear friends, to cling to these party names and distinctions. Away with all of them, and let us all call ourselves only Christians, after him from whom our doctrine comes." I disagree with a lot of the things that Luther taught during his lifetime, but in regard to that statement, he is exactly right. Here he had followers who were naming themselves Lutherans, and he says, "Who's Luther? Don't call yourself Lutherans. Call yourself Christians." Yet his followers did and still do denominate themselves and name themselves after their teacher. What were Paul's instructions regarding this to the Corinthian church? Well, in chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." If there is one passage in the Bible that points out the sinfulness of denominationalism, it is this passage right here. Paul says, "Let there be no divisions among you, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same spirit." A lot of times you'll quote that passage to someone when you're talking about this topic, and they'll just say, "Well, that's not possible. Human beings will never agree." I would submit to you that God does not require anything of us that we're not capable of doing. It is possible, and it is likely that if one simply goes back to the Bible and follows its teachings, there could be this type of unity. Where we so often get off track, or where men have in the past, is when they follow a preacher instead of God's Word. You can also look at what he said there in verse 13 of chapter 1. And this sounds a lot like what Luther said. He was mimicking what Paul said. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, they were denominating themselves after different teachers. I don't know, you know, I'm sure that those teachers taught the same thing. I'm not sure why they were denominating themselves. But Paul says, don't call yourselves, you know, followers of Paul or followers of Apollos, but rather realize that you are a follower of Christ. Paul wasn't crucified for you. If there ever were, again, a passage that dealt with this idea of division more clearly than 1 Corinthians 1, I don't know what it is. The division among believers is not pleasing to God, and it is not acceptable. So we've seen that pride and that elitist attitude often leads to division. We've seen that spiritual immaturity among the followers of Christ often leads to division. They desire to follow someone rather than following the Word of God and following Christ. Number three, let's look at an example from the Pharisees. An example from the Pharisees. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. Mark 7, first 9 verses. It says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. In the Pharisees, we see that one of the causes that led to and leads to division is they had no respect for the authority of the Scriptures. They had no respect for the authority of the Scriptures. Jesus says there in verse 9 that they had placed the traditions of men above what the Scriptures told them to do. And Jesus said there, or implied there in verse 6, that those who do such are far from God. He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Furthermore, in verse 7, he says that even their worship is vain when they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. Do you realize that? That sincerity is not enough. There are many people worshiping around the world today, but they're doing it not in the way that Jesus said to do it, but they're doing it after the traditions of men, things that have been handed down through the ages to them. They're doing it in that manner. And Jesus says that worship is vain. If you can't give me a book, chapter, and verse for what you do in worship, then you ought not to be doing it. We often hear the saying, the Bible alone will make Christians only, or Christians alone. We don't read about Methodists or Lutherans or Baptists or Episcopalians or you name it. We don't read about that. Just imagine that you were living back in the first century and you met the Apostle Paul and he told you he was a Christian, and then Would you ever dream of asking him, well, what type? What kind of Christian are you, Paul? He'd look at you like you were crazy. There weren't different types of Christian in the first century. There were only Christians. And when we obey the Bible, that's what we'll be. We'll be Christians. We won't be wearing these other names of men. Sometimes, though, it's not so much a lack of respect for the authority of the Scriptures as it is an incorrect view of the authority of the Scriptures. Some feel that anything that is not expressly forbidden in the Scriptures is therefore allowed. In other words, if you don't have a command that says, you shall not do this, then they would argue, you know, it must be all right. And again, one of probably the most well-known, at least among the Lord's church here, is that we don't worship with an instrument. And the reason we don't is we're not told to. We're told to sing. We're not told to play an instrument and worship to God. But some feel that anything that isn't forbidden, therefore, must be okay. And they'll say, where does the Bible say I can't do this? Where does the Bible say I can't do that? But time and time again in the Scriptures, we're shown that God's silence on something does not authorize. If he doesn't give permission, if he doesn't give authorization, then it's not authorized and therefore not pleasing to him. And I have in your outline Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, which deals with Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who offered profane fire before the Lord, which Leviticus 10, 1 says, which he had not commanded them. You see, they had offered this fire to the Lord, but God hadn't commanded them to offer that fire. They did it when God had not told them to do it. And the result was, verse 2, that fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. They were punished. They had sinned against God. But another example that I want to use that we haven't talked about very often is found in 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 to 7. And this has to do with David. David comes to the decision that he wants to build a house for the Lord. He wants to build the temple. 2 Samuel 7, the first 7 verses, says, now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, now catch this, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So here we have David going to Nathan and saying, I want to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan says, go right ahead, the Lord is with you. But then the Lord appears to Nathan in a dream and says, wait a second. Did I ever ask for a temple? Did I ever ask man to build me a house? Well, the obvious answer to that is no. God had not asked man to do that. Therefore, David did not have authority, and Nathan had spoken presumptuously. He says, go ahead, the Lord's with you, but really the Lord wasn't pleased with that. God had not given authority or permission to David to build a temple for him. And so as we look back through the ages and ask ourselves, where did all these different denominations come from? Why are there so many different branches of people who call themselves Christians but can't agree? One major cause of that is either no respect for the authority of the Scriptures, and they say, I can do whatever I want to do and God will be pleased with it, or they have an incorrect view of it, and they say, if God doesn't forbid it, then it must be okay. Whereas our attitude should be, give me book, chapter, and verse, and show me where I am permitted, where I am authorized to do this in service to God. Pride, spiritual immaturity, and here either no respect for or an incorrect view of the authority of the Scriptures. Number four, the Galatians. Look in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul there says to these Galatians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. What was wrong with the Galatians? Why was Paul marveling? They were allowing themselves to be led astray by people who were perverting the gospel of Christ. Paul says they had called them to a different gospel, but then he says, really, it's not a different or another gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And it says that he marveled, he was amazed that they were turning away so soon. Why would they allow this to happen? The Galatians evidently were ignorant of the truth or simply didn't care enough about the truth, about the fact that the gospel was being perverted. How could they not know the truth? Weren't they Christians? They were Christians. But even Christians, if they don't continue to study, to grow, can often forget the very fundamental principles upon which their salvation was built. It takes continual effort. It takes diligence. The Hebrews writer in chapter 5 and verse 12 there says to the Hebrews, for by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Had these Hebrews obeyed the gospel? Absolutely. Should they have grown to the point where they could be teachers? Absolutely. But Paul says, you still need me to teach you the very fundamental principles. They were either ignorant of the truth, they had forgotten it because they didn't care enough to continue to study and grow. Hence, we have Peter saying in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, that he was going to continue to remind his brethren of these fundamentals, of these basic truths of the gospel. He says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. He says, I know you know these things, but I'm going to remind you of these things. We constantly need reminded of the truth, or we'll let it slip. He says, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent, in other words, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. In other words, shortly I'm going to die, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And we have that. He is still teaching us through the Scriptures, through the things he wrote by inspiration. Paul, Peter says, I need to remind you. You need to be reminded. These Galatians had allowed themselves to be led astray to a perverted gospel. Why? Evidently they didn't care enough about the truth to study it and to know the truth and the will of God. Lack of knowledge all too often will lead to denominationalism. People who don't know the Scriptures well enough to tell truth from error are very easy to be led astray. Hosea wrote in chapter 4 and verse 6, and these are words coming from God, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest before me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. You know, it amazes me sometimes how many people don't really even know the basic tenets of their denomination. I have yet to talk to anyone who is a member of a denomination who believes that a little baby, when they are born into this world, is full of sin. And yet that is one of the basic fundamental principles of many dare I say, if not most, denominations, the doctrine of original sin. Look it up in the articles of faith of the different groups, and you'll find that most believe in original sin, the idea that you inherit sin. That's nowhere taught in the Scriptures. And like I said, I've never met anyone who's yet told me that they believe if a little baby dies, they'll be lost. Yet there's still members of these churches that in their articles say that they believe that very thing. I have yet to meet anyone who says that, you know, once saved, always saved is true. You know, there are some out there, and the doctrine states that if someone's saved, you know, they could die in the act of murdering somebody or raping somebody, and they would still be saved, you know, because once saved, always saved. I've yet to meet anyone who says they believe that. And yet they're members of churches that, in their articles, in their beliefs, state that very thing. And this is a tragedy. Many have never taken the time to find out what their church teaches, much less what the Bible teaches on a given topic. And they sort of fall into this category where, sadly, it's that they don't care enough, or maybe they feel they're not able to know the truth and to learn the will of God. John told us in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We need to realize that many false prophets are out in the world today, and we need to test those spirits. Now, back then, they had a miraculous gift called the discerning of spirits, where it seems that they were able to miraculously tell if someone was speaking what was true. Today, we don't have that miraculous gift, though many times I often wish I did. But we don't have that gift, but what we do have is the Word of God, where we all have it available and can go to it to learn the truth, learn God's will. Root causes of denominationalism. Denominationalism is wrong. It's not pleasing to God. But it's really just the symptom of a much deeper problem, which has been a constant danger to us and still is today. Pride can cause division among God's people. Spiritual immaturity, no respect for Bible authority, or maybe a perverted view of Bible authority. And then finally, just an ignorance of the truth, maybe because of not enough desire to learn and know the truth. What's the answer? Well, the answer is simple. It's two parts. Repent and go back to the authority, which is the Bible. God has given us His will. He's told us everything we need to know about the church. He's thoroughly equipped us for every good work. We know how the church should be organized. We know how the church should worship. We know what an individual has to do in order to be saved. We know the work of the church. It's all there. It's easy to understand. Let's go back to the Bible and repent if we have been doing that which we do not have authority for. Friend, if you've never obeyed the gospel, let me just quickly tell you what the Bible says you have to do in order to be saved. Jesus said you have to believe in Him, John 8 and verse 24. We have to believe that He was the Son of God and that He died for our sins. He tells us in Luke 13:3, "I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We have to repent of our sins, turn from our sins to follow God. He tells us in Matthew chapter 10 that we have to confess Him before men. We have an example of that confession in Acts chapter 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And we also read in Romans 10 that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then finally, Jesus told us in Mark 16:16 that we have to be baptized in order to be saved. We have to be immersed in water. We have to submit to that act. It's not that we're trying to earn our salvation, trying to work our way to heaven. It's an act of submission. Peter describes it as the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism saves us, Peter said. Of course, it takes all of those things, not baptism alone. So if you've not yet done those things, but you believe in Jesus and you're willing to repent and confess, why not be baptized this morning? Put Christ on in baptism, Galatians 3:27, and have your sins washed away, Acts 22:16. If you've already obeyed the gospel, done those things, but you've not been living in a way that is pleasing to God, repent of that and come back through prayer. We'd be glad to help you. If you just have a prayer request, you can come forward as well. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing.